It is Wednesday, January 3rd. You're listening to The Christian Commute. And today should be a little shorter show because I had to stop for dinner. I stopped at Cheeseburger Bobby's. I'd never been here before. I decided I wanted an overpriced hamburger, and I got one, and it was good. I was going to go to Crystal, but when you're my age, you can only eat so much cheap food in a day or a week before it starts to destroy your body. So I decided to go with the more expensive hamburger place. So here I am in Studio B. And by the way, Studio B, I was driving to work today, and the windshield just cracked, just whoosh, out of nowhere. So I think something hit it yesterday. I remember something hitting my car yesterday, and oh goodness, people are pulling out in front of me. The yellow light, disaster. Something hit the windshield yesterday, but nothing happened. But then this morning, crack across the whole thing. So I'm probably going to have to buy a new windshield for Studio B. It was already cracked, and I'm worried that the destroyer is getting me because I'm not storehouse tithing. I'm going to do a show about storehouse tithing, maybe this week. We'll see. But for now I'm going to take a sip of tea. Not only is this show going to be shorter, I went for dinner, which means I got some tea. It's actually an Arnold Palmer. It's lemonade and tea, and it's really good. And throughout the show, I'm going to pause, not to think or let a point sink in, but to take a sip of my tea. So here I am pulling on the freeway, 6 miles closer than usual. That's okay, because I planned out the show. I knew I was going for dinner. So I'm only doing one Bible verse today. Just one, Ephesians 2:19. And I have a question in the inbox, which I'm going to parlay into an entire show topic. And if I can get through the cough, I'm really sorry about the cough. If I can get through the cough, I think I can finish the whole show before I get to my mom and dad's house. I have to go to my mom and dad's house every night now to bust open the dog water that is frozen. And my mom and dad are in there. Winter home, summer home. My mom and dad bought a second house in Arizona because my brother lives there. So half the time they're here, half the time they're out there. So they're out in their warm Phoenix house while I am at their house busting ice out of a dog water bucket with a crowbar. Last night, it hit me in the face. So that's my first world problem. Yesterday's first world problem, I don't even remember what it was. Today's first world problem is dog water hit me in the face. The clean water my dog is drinking was frozen and it hit me in the face. Tomorrow's third world problem is going to be how I can't get a ticket to the national championship game. Oh, that was my third world problem, or first world problem from Monday, come to think of it. All right, now, let's get into the Bible chapter review. Oh, by the way, today's show topic, you know what, I'll just let it be a surprise. No, that breaks protocol. It's called unbiblical, extra-biblical, and abiblical. That's today's show topic. But first, the Bible chapter review, Ephesians 2:19. And there was a white minivan in front of Seth, and he doth have to pass it because thou wast going too slow in the left lane, you Yankee pagan Gentile uncircumcised dog. No, that's not what it says. That's just what I was thinking about the person in front of me. Ephesians 2:19. So then, Paul starts out the verse, he says, so then. And the parenthetical here is because Jesus has reconciled the near and the far into one body. Jesus has reconciled the uncircumcision and the circumcision into one body. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and you're of God's own household. All right, so let's break this one verse down. All right. Because Jesus has reconciled the near and the far, the Jews and the Gentiles, the circumcision and the uncircumcision, into one body, the people, these Ephesian Christians, especially the Gentile ones, they're no longer strangers and aliens. What a disaster of a show. My show notes fell. This happens when I don't put them immediately on the steering wheel. I had it in a pocket at Cheeseburger Bobby's, and now the sticky's gone. So you're no longer strangers and aliens. So what does it mean to be strangers and aliens? Well, it means to be foreign, uncircumcised, unholy. Because you need to think about the kingdom of God. Especially from an Old Testament perspective, it was a literal kingdom on earth, the theocracy of Israel, where God had a people, and God gave them a land, and God gave them a mission. And standards. It was a country. Like, I guess the closest thing we'd have now is the Vatican. Now, they're, of course, apostate, but the Vatican is a church and a country. It's its own city-state. It's a sovereign nation, just like the USA or Mexico or Italy. But it's also completely owned by a church, the Roman Catholic Church. It's kind of a one-in-the-same type deal. Now, as I've said, the Roman Catholic Church is apostate. But we don't need to lose sight. Or when we see the Jews in the Old Testament, for a large part of it, they're a sovereign people in a sovereign nation ruled by the sovereign God. So people who weren't of Israel from that country, from that kingdom, they would be foreign, aliens, strangers. That's what that said. You know, the Old Testament talks about rules of how they're supposed to treat the alien who lives among them. And the idea that the people who come to live there are aliens, it speaks to this idea, or speaks to the fact, I should say, that the Jews were holy and set apart. And then when they went into the Holy Land, they were supposed to expel all of the wicked, unholy inhabitants of that land. And they weren't to have a lot of dealings and intermarriages with foreigners or strangers. All right? So as Gentiles, we're outside of the kingdom. We're outside of Israel before Jesus. All right? So we're foreigners. We're strangers. We're not a part of the kingdom. We're not citizens of that country. But here Paul is saying, now that Jesus has preached to all and brought all into one body, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. So we've been brought into the country. We've been given citizenship. Now here's the thing, guys. When you talk about citizenship, there's implications of a kingdom, of what we might now call a country. But really what we'd call a kingdom. So Israel was a kingdom with a king. Israel's still a kingdom with a king. It's Jesus. And we're the citizens of the kingdom, and our land is the heavenly city, and we're sojourners here. So don't miss it, and I talk about this a lot with what the so-called replacement theology, but there is a real kingdom, a very real kingdom of God's people who are under His government, right, no matter where we live on earth. And now as Gentiles, we've been grafted in, we've been made citizens of God's Israel. So Christians are just God's Israel, God's people. And those who are far away have now been accepted as citizens. You're no longer foreigners or strangers. But listen, it doesn't stop there. Think about what he's saying. Foreigners and strangers. You know, you could have someone who's a fellow citizen of the United States with you, fellow citizen of Georgia, wherever you're from. Like, I'm from Chattanooga, I live in Cartersville. I could have a fellow citizen of Cartersville who's a stranger to me. It's a small town, but I don't know everybody. All right? So he's not a foreigner. He's a fellow American, a fellow Georgian, roll tide, a fellow Cartersvillian. Goodness, he could be an Alabama fan, too. I could say Roll Tide, he could say Roll Tide, right back at me. So we have the same culture, but we're strangers, we don't know each other, right? So you can have strangers within your own country. And Paul says you're no longer foreigners or strangers. You get down and say, you're citizens now. You've been made citizens. You're no longer a foreigner. Oh, by the way, you're no longer a stranger. Going on, Paul says, you're fellow citizens with the saints, and you're of God's household. The implication there, you've been adopted as sons, as Scripture says elsewhere. You're not just in the same country, you're in the same family. Through Christ, you've been adopted as a son of God. And Jesus is like your brother because he's reconciled them. That's a closeness. So think of like an upside down triangle if you want to visualize something. And it's wide at the top and narrow at the bottom. So at the top, it's very wide and there's strangers and foreigners. And then you get down towards the middle and people are closer because they're citizens of the same kingdom. And then you get very down to the bottom because you're family. So there's people in your local city. If there's people in Cartersville who are locked out of my house, and my family lives in my house, I'm inside God's house. I'm inside God's kingdom, the Israel, and then I'm inside His house. All right. You could say I'm inside the Holy of Holies. The veil has been rent, torn asunder, and I am reconciled with God. And now there has been one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, my brother, who's reconciled me and reconciled all Christians to God the Father. And we are one people through one Spirit. You think about what it means to be a Christian. You didn't walk an aisle and make a decision and nothing changed. Do you understand that? That when you are predestined and elected by God, and when you repent of your sins and accept the risen Christ and Savior, you're no longer a foreigner, you're a citizen. You're no longer a stranger, you're a member of the household. It changes your citizenship, it changes your family. It changes who you are to the core, your very identification. Now, I'll let you think about that while I drink some Arnold Palmer. All right, now today's question. We're getting into the inbox now. SethDunn88@gmail.com. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Send in your questions about theology or apologetics. Send in your show topic suggestions. And today's question comes from Jeff right here in Northwest Georgia. For all I know, Jeff is a Dawgs fan. There's a lot of Dawgs fans here in Northwest Georgia. Northwest Georgia has Dawgs fans. Northwest Georgia has Tennessee fans because we're so close to the border of Tennessee. And Northwest Georgia has what my friend Brad Stevens liked to call bandwagon Alabama fans. These are the people who work in my plant wearing Alabama clothes. I walk up to them and I say Roll Tide and they don't say it back. There was a guy wearing an Alabama shirt yesterday. Roll Tide all over it. Alabama had just beaten Clemson. It was a night before. Walk up to the guy, look at him, Roll Tide. Oh, hey. When somebody says Roll Tide, you don't say hey back to them. It's like if you're from Auburn. You say War Eagle to somebody, and they say War Eagle back to you. You say Go Dawgs, and somebody doesn't come back, hey. They say Go Dawgs. You fake Alabama people with your gas station Alabama t-shirts because you've never been to Tuscaloosa because you don't care about Alabama. Whoever wins. Listen, I've rooted for Alabama in the Georgia student section when Spencer Pennington was the quarterback and they were barely bowl eligible. Come on. Now to Jeff's question. Roll Tide. Jeff writes in and he says, or he asks, do Christmas trees have pagan origins? One. And his second question is having a Christmas tree biblical or is a Christmas tree biblical? And that second question is what I'm going to parlay into the show topic. First of all, do Christmas trees have pagan origins? This is one of the things I had to do some Google research on. And Jeff or any of you can do it as good as I can. And I'm just not sure. It doesn't seem to me that they do. Christmas trees, the tradition of Christmas trees started in Germany, and I think it was already after the Reformation or when Lutheran times had started. So it's hard to say if they had pagan origins or not. People the time before that who were pagans would bring in evergreen trees during winter. And I know some of the pagans in the area of Germany. So if you think about the Roman Empire, the first Roman Empire, especially after it was Christianized, that was what was considered the civilized world. the borders of the Roman Empire. And then outside of the Roman Empire would have been barbarians, uncultured, uncivilized people, at least in the eyes of the Romans. And the area we call Germany now was a barbarian area. And in their local tribal religions, they had some kind of thing with the forest where they worshiped trees. And during their winter solstice festival, if you will, they had a time called Yule. And during Yule, they'd burn a Yule log. If you've ever heard the phrase Yuletide during Christmas, that's when it comes from. During the time of Yule. And it was involved in paganism. But I really wouldn't equate a Christmas tree with a Yule log. And there's a very interesting story about the Christianization of Germany when Boniface went there as a missionary. Now, some of you may have heard of St. Boniface because there's Catholic schools named after St. Boniface. And Boniface comes from a time, you know, before the Catholic Church was what it was in Luther's day, when you can say maybe there were some Christians in there. You know, maybe St. Patrick and Athanasius. You know, certainly Athanasius, I would think, was a Christian. So, you know, the church is getting corrupt, you know, through the ages, to where it gets during Luther's times where they're selling indulgences. But there are some people who would fairly be considered Catholic who may have been heartfelt missionaries. And I love the story of Boniface, who was a missionary to the pagan Germans. And, you know, he'd go in and try and Christianize them, but the people would still try with their tree worship. And there was a certain tree, I forget the name, and you can Google what it was, but it was dedicated to a pagan god. And I forget which one. And basically, these people kept up with their paganism, making sacrifices by this tree. So Boniface just went and chopped it down. And it reminds me of Gideon in the Bible when he destroyed the idols of the people who lived in his town. And the people wanted to kill him. And his dad said, let the gods do it if they're so offended. And that's the kind of fortitude that Boniface had. He just chopped their pagan tree right down. So I like that guy. Now, if you get into the Roman Catholic exaggerations of the story, and, you know, he did it with one swing of the axe, so it's probably been exaggerated. But may we have faith like that to just say, look, this is God's earth, this is God's tree, I'm going to chop it down because it's your idol. But that was the kind of paganism that they did have in Germany. So is it possible that some kind of interior wintertime decoration got into that? Maybe, but I don't know. It's fuzzy. It's old history. So, Jeff, I would not definitively call Christmas trees pagan, especially since they're Christmas trees associated with Christmas, the celebration of Christ's birth. Now, I will say this. It's kind of funny, and Jeff, you're not a long-time listener. I've mentioned this before, but in like the 1700s, when Baptists first got to America, they didn't celebrate Christmas. They didn't. Think of like 1689 London Baptist Confession. Like Baptists from around that time, they didn't celebrate Christmas. They thought it was popish. I'm not making that up. Because the Catholic Church is real big on feast days, and Christmas is a feast day, and it's just one more popish pageant in their eyes. Think of the word Christmas. Christ, Mass. And now, you know, you get your Baptist evangelicals in America, and they're saying, we got to keep Christ in Christmas. How about we take the Mass out of Christmas? How about that? But we certainly, you know, come a long way as Baptists from not celebrating a holiday to its popish, and now we're saying, oh yeah, it's Christmas time. It's an all Christian celebration. So that's just a piece of history for you. Jeff, I've had Christmas trees my whole life, and I still buy them, and I don't personally feel convicted at all that I'm doing something pagan. And I don't know any single person, Christian or just secular, who has a Christmas tree and thinks they're engaging in something pagan. Growing up and now that I have my own household, Christmas trees are like a thing to do as a family. You go pick one out as a family. You cringe while your dad haggles with the tree guy as a family. And ornaments would be from your vacations. Baby's First Christmas, Gatlinburg, 1987. So when I look at my parents' Christmas trees, I see my life. Pictures of me, pictures of my brother, us doing stuff, ornaments we've picked up from our various vacations. And that's my tree, too, at home. It's a family thing. Pictures of my kids, stuff they've made at preschool. Vacations my wife and I have been on. You know, that time we went to Nashville after Alabama lost to Auburn. That was the Cam Newton game. That's how I remember things, if Alabama won or not. Yes, I have Alabama Christmas ornaments, in case you were wondering. So to me, a Christmas tree has never had any kind of pagan connotation. I don't care that it's evergreen. I mean, it's easier to hang ornaments on an evergreen tree, and that's the kind of tree that's alive during winter at Christmas time. So, you think of something like yoga, you can't really separate yoga from paganism and still call it yoga, right? You can stretch. Pagans don't have a monopoly on healthy stretches. but a Christmas tree, since it's the Christ mass tree, I just don't tie anything pagan to it. And is it biblical? No. And that's where we're going to get to today's show topic. Let's talk about what it is for something to be biblical or unbiblical. If something's in the Bible, that means that the Bible records it or prescribes it or proscribes it. That would be biblical. If something is unbiblical, the Bible proscribes it. So if somebody's in a homosexual relationship and they're saying they're a Christian, no, that's unbiblical, because the Bible says that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of the earth, that homosexuality is a sin, and you if you're in unrepentant homosexual sin, you're clearly not a Christian. That's unbiblical. You're going against the Bible. Here's something that would be unbiblical. The universe started with the Big Bang, and then undesigned, unguided evolution happened. Out of nothing became something, and then all this stuff and all these creatures with apparent design were there. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible says that God did creation, and that God spoke mankind into existence along with everything else, and made man out of dust, and made a woman from man's rib. That's how a woman was created. Evolution doesn't say that. Evolution says something totally different. That means it's unbiblical. Is evolution mentioned in the Bible? No, but it's unbiblical because it goes against what was revealed in the Bible. So when you ask, is a Christmas tree unbiblical? Well, no, because there's no such thing as a Christmas tree in the Bible. They didn't celebrate Christmas in the Bible. I mean, you have the Christmas story in the Bible. So you can't say it's unbiblical because it's just something that happened. Now, is pagan worship unbiblical? Yes. So let's say we went to India and found a brand new type of pagan worship that people in the Bible times, in the ancient Near East, in the Roman Empire had never heard of. So it's a kind of weird worship. You know, we talk about pagan temple worship and pagan Canaanite worship, but this is a whole new type of pagan worship they've never heard about. So is it unbiblical? Well, the Bible doesn't mention it, but yeah, it's still unbiblical because you're not supposed to do pagan worship. Is a Christmas tree a part of pagan worship? No. Is a Christmas tree a prescribed Christian practice in the Bible? No. Because what are some things that are prescribed in the Bible? Well, being in church, gathering together with the brethren, appointing pastors and deacons, getting baptized, discipling people, praising God. There's all kinds of biblical things that are prescribed in the Bible. Getting a Christmas tree for a quote-unquote Christian holiday is not in the Bible, but it's not unbiblical. If it was unbiblical, the Bible would say you can't do something like that. It's extra-biblical or abiblical. So let's think of the Bible as an account of history, of things that happened. So if there's an account that's extra-biblical, it's not necessarily wrong. So the Dunkirk, okay? So you seen that movie from Christopher Nolan, Dunkirk, about the evacuation of the English troops from Dunkirk to England? So Germany is taking over France. The English went to help fight. They get beaten back. The Germans are pressing down upon them. The Luftwaffe is is shooting at them. The Luftwaffe is the German Air Force of World War II, by the way. And the English are fighting against time to get their troops back. Because if their troops get trapped on the beach and beaten by the German, Germans are going to lose the war. They're just going to get invaded because they don't have any troops. So there's this desperate evacuation attempt in history. And the story goes, and this is recorded history, that the weather got really bad right before the evacuation. This is what I was taught in my secular history class at Georgia Southern University in fall semester 2000. And it made it hard for the German army and the German Air Force to attack. And that gave the English just enough time to get their troops and evacuate them. And people think, well, that was a miracle. People were praying to get the troops home. The evil Germans were going to get them. And God answered the prayer by sending the bad weather and allowing the English to get home. Now, this is an extra-biblical account. Doesn't mean it's not true. It really happened. There really was a storm. There really were people on ships evacuating Dunkirk. Did God help them with weather? I don't know. That's an extra-biblical account, but it's not unbiblical. It's not like the Bible says God's never going to help English people evacuate Germany. So if you get what I mean, we need to be very careful with our phrases that we're using. When we say, is this biblical, and somebody says, no, it's not biblical, it doesn't mean it's wrong. Here's another example, the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention, which I hate, and I don't recommend you give to. Is it biblical? No, because nowhere in the Bible does it say that churches should pool their money together with a denomination to help send missionaries out. Is it unbiblical? No, because the Bible doesn't say anything against it. And the issue becomes, is it a good issue of stewardship? And the issue becomes, is it a good idea for churches to work together, use economy of scales, and send out missionaries? Yes, it is. Cooperative giving is not... cooperative giving for the Southern Baptist Convention, I should say, is arguably not biblical, but it's not unbiblical. It's extra-biblical. Or you might call it abiblical. And by abiblical, I don't mean cancellation like atheism. There's no God. When I say abiblical, I say... it's just not concerning the Bible. It's just outside of it. So the Bible doesn't speak to it. Think about something like abortion. And this is where we have to start using our systematic theology. Does the Bible say anywhere that it's a sin to have an abortion, using the word abortion? No, it doesn't. Because the Bible was written in ancient times and they didn't have abortion clinics. Okay, they may have had some abortifacient drugs, but they didn't... you know, with a plant or something. They didn't have morning after pills or abortion pills. They didn't have an abortion vacuum. They didn't have that. So the Bible's not going to preach against abortion or say anything against abortion. Somebody says, see, the Bible doesn't say anything against abortion. No, it just says, thou shalt not murder. And an abortion kills an innocent person. So that's murder by the standard of you're unjustly killing somebody. So the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. It's an unjust killing. And you apply that today to abortion. Even though there were no quote-unquote abortion clinics in the Bible. In Roman times, you know what they did with unwanted babies? They didn't have abortions because they didn't have abortion clinics. And abortion would have been dangerous back then. They didn't have modern medical technology to vacuum up a baby. You know, they didn't even have coat hangers, for all I know. So there's some... ancient doctor is going to have to stick a device up your wife's parts to kill your baby and then suck all the guts out in 70 AD. I mean, that's just you're going to get infected and die. So what they do with babies in ancient Roman culture is they would have them, and if the father accepted the baby, they would feed the baby and raise it. And if the father didn't and said, well, we have too many kids, we don't have enough food to go around, they would just set the baby outside on the street in the trash pile. So they didn't have abortion. That's how they got rid of unwanted babies. You know, and people still do this today. You'll read stories every once in a while. Somebody put a newborn baby in a dumpster or a toilet. Somebody who didn't want it. Now, I always wonder, like, why do these people get an abortion if they're just going to kill the baby? But maybe they waited too late. I don't know. I'm not advocating abortion anyway. So that's how we need to think about things. Think of a nativity scene. Jeff, is a nativity scene biblical? No. What is a nativity scene? It's something that people put out at Christmas time, and you can use it to tell a story to your children about what God did. So think about Deuteronomy when Moses tells the nation, tell your kids, you know, our stories, the teachings of God, you know, as you rise up and as you go, put it on the doorposts of your house. Keep repeating these stories, especially in that oral culture, to your children. So basically, a nativity scene is like a storybook. This is what happened. This is what God did. And you can even look and say, the wise men weren't really there the night Jesus was born. You know, if you have wise men in your nativity scene, it's historically inaccurate. But you can say, here's their part. And you can say, they're not really here. You're there to tell a story. That's part of it, like a stained glass window. So there are many things, Jeff, that are not biblical. But just because something is not biblical, meaning it's not in the Bible, doesn't mean it's unbiblical. Because nothing in the Bible says anything against it. It's just extra biblical. And then you have to use your Christian liberty and understanding of systematic theology to decide, is it right to engage in this practice or have this? So that's how you have to look at having a Christmas tree. You have to ask yourself, what does the Bible say about Christmas trees? Well, nothing. Okay, well, would it be unbiblical to have a Christmas tree? Because it's not biblically prescribed to. It's not biblical to have a Christmas tree. Is it unbiblical? Well, what are some unbiblical things? Pagan worship. Is a Christmas tree pagan worship? Well, if it is, then you can't have one. But you look and say, you know what? This isn't pagan worship. I don't know that it has pagan origins. I certainly don't assign any spirit to this tree. It's just some family ornaments during a celebratory time. Oh, by the way, we have a star on top to represent the, you know, the Jesus being born star. No, this is not idolatrous in any way, so this is okay. And that's kind of how you make those decisions. And there's a million of those decisions to make, but that's how you want to think through them. That's a good way to think through things in worship. You may have heard about the regulative principle. The regulative principle says unless there's something in the Bible as a form of worship, we're not going to do it at our church service. And then there's other people who say, well, it may not be in the Bible, but we may have this at our worship service as long as it's not unbiblical. So those are the way to think about those questions, Jeff. So good question. Turned into a show topic suggestion. I've got to go now. I'm at my parents' house. I can see my dogs looking at me through the headlights. And I'm going to go down there and bust their water up. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Keep your questions coming to SethDunn88@gmail.com. And as always, God bless, and Lord willing, I'll be with you next time.